Well, good morning. Like Josh said earlier, we are so incredibly excited that you guys are here with us this morning. If we haven't had an opportunity to meet yet, my name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at CORE. And today we find ourselves diving into our second and final part of this series that we have been in called Not In It to Win It. And this series has been strategically picked at this particular season as we transition into a new facility with all of these changes and all the new things that are happening around here for a very strategic purpose, because we believe that this particular series has the potential to recenter us as CORE Community Church around what matters most. And if you've been here over the course of the last 2 weeks as we grand opened last weekend and transitioned into this weekend, what you quickly realized is this, is that around here when we talk about this place being a place full of imperfect people just trying to figure it out each and every week, sometimes we put that on full display. And as we've transitioned into a new facility, we are still in the process of trying to figure it out. And one of those such ways was this, that after last week, I decided we couldn't tangibly afford to purchase all of y'all sunglasses. And last week in this series, we had a white background, and I know that for many of you, that was very difficult on your eyes. And I wanted you to be able to fully focus on all this going on up here. And so I went ahead and made those adjustments for your enjoyment. And I'm so proud of you guys because last service, people literally clapped when I said that. We can't get y'all to clap during worship, but they clapped when I changed my slide from white to black. But throughout this series, we are talking about this concept of what it looks like for us to begin to shift our approach in the disagreements and the division of our lives to be able to make a greater impact. And as we move through this series, one of the things that I've wanted to be at the forefront, that I've wanted to be known by each and every one of you is this, is that so many, if not all of y'all, are doing such an incredible job at this. Like each and every day in your disagreements and your interactions within your workplace, and on social media, you guys are absolutely killing it and living this out and absolutely rocking it. But we talk about this because here's what I know about myself, and maybe it's true about you as well. As I find myself walking out into the real world every single day, it becomes so easy for me to get sucked back into the societal norm, to get sucked back into what everybody else is doing, and to so easily lose sight of what I, as a Christ follower, we as Christ followers, we as the local church have been called to. And so this series is simply an attempt as we embark on a new season for us to focus on what it looks like right here, right now, as God has positioned us to make an impact in our city and in our world, for us to be committed to recentering to what it really looks like to be the local church and to be sold out to be the Jesus followers that we have been called to be. And last week, as we kicked off this series, we began to introduce this concept that in our lives, when we make winning our top priority, oftentimes we begin to sacrifice this unique mission that we have been given for our world. That when winning by the world's standards, winning every argument, winning every opinion-based conversation, when winning becomes our top priority, essentially what begins to happen is in our relationships, we begin to lose. And we begin to sacrifice what we have been called to act out and react like that is supposed to set us apart from the world around us. Because as Christ followers, we are called to be different. We aren't called to blend in. We aren't called to handle every disagreement like the rest of the world handles their disagreements. We have been called to be set apart. And like I said last week, this series is not a series that in any way detracts from you being politically involved. It's not a series that has anything against you having a political opinion. This series isn't designed for you to sacrifice your values or your beliefs. But what this series is designed to do is this, is to allow us as humanity to begin to reassess our posture, tone, and approach when it comes to every disagreement of our lives. When it comes to the conversations that we enter into on a daily basis, that whether it be politically, or maritally, or parentally, or financially, when we don't see eye to eye with another person, how do we navigate those disagreements in a healthy way? That this series is about understanding that our posture, tone, and approach has the power to ruin our message. And if we aren't mature enough as Christ followers to reassess the way in which we handle our posture, tone, and approach, then ultimately at the end of the day, we will look back with regret, knowing that we have sacrificed something in this unique mission that we have been given to impact our city, to impact our neighbors, to impact our world. You see, there is right and wrong. I get that. I know that. And this series isn't designed to detract from that. But what we also talked about last week was this, is that we can't deny that Jesus knew right and wrong more than I ever will. He was right all the time, and yet this is the way Jesus chose to act and react. This is the model that he set. This is how he chose to love people who saw things differently than him. Every single day when he put on flesh and blood and stepped onto the pages of history and walked a mile in our shoes in the exact same difficulties that we face 2,000 years later in the disagreements and the division of our world. He found a way to love people in the messy, uncomfortable middle. And here's the key. That isn't a cop-out, y'all. That isn't the easy route. In fact, that is uncomfortable, and it's hard, and it's difficult. But that is what it looks like to be set apart in a world that is set on picking sides and choosing divide, and when those things have become the norm. Because here's what's happened over the course of the last 3 years, y'all. That as we engage with our world, be it through conversations in our workplace or turning on mainstream media or hopping on to our favorite social media platform, what we see taking place all around us is this, am I right? Is that it feels like everybody is being pulled to one side or the other. And you have been pushed into this choice of you need to make your side known and you need to be pulled into that side like everybody else. And as we see everybody else doing that, it makes us feel as if we don't choose a side and get pulled one way or another, we're going to be left behind. And if there's one thing I know about Christians, it's this. None of us want to be left behind. Am I right? Come on, y'all. Nobody got that joke? You haven't read those 14 books in that Nicolas Cage movie? None of us feel as if we want to be left behind. And so we find ourselves just jumping onto the bandwagon with everybody else and being pulled in opposite directions, being forced to make a choice and being forced to make we are right and they are wrong at all cost, and winning becomes our main priority. And maybe what y'all are waiting to hear is this. Let me just be ridiculously honest with y'all. I, Ben Carver, am not politically neutral. I have my own set of political opinions. I have my own set of beliefs and values that I live to and raise my family according to. I have my own viewpoint when it comes to politics and finances and the economy of our nation, all of those things. And yet in light of that truth, what I've also found to be true is this, is that when it comes to me looking at my values, my beliefs, my opinions, my political stance, that if I don't recenter myself around this one vital truth, my posture, tone, and approach will always suffer. And it will always suffer in such a way that the mission and the message that I have been called to carry forth into a world that desperately needs to see me and you love in a different way, that will ultimately suffer on the altar of me simply being right. And you see, the truth that I have to find myself recentering myself, my posture, tone, and approach to on a consistent basis is simply this, is that within our lives and every relationship of our lives and every political conversation that we find ourselves entering into, what we have all learned along the way is that disagreement is unavoidable. Am I right? Disagreement is just flat out unavoidable. It doesn't matter how much you love someone, how close you are. You will always eventually find yourself in disagreement with anybody you are in relationship with. But on the flip side, division is a choice. Disagreement is unavoidable, but division is a choice. And oftentimes, if you're anything like me, I find myself making those two words synonyms. That anytime I find myself in disagreement with someone, it always means that I'm divided from them. And yet what we have to learn to recognize within our relationships is that those two words are not synonymous with one another. While disagreement is unavoidable, on the back end of every disagreement, we have a choice that we get to make. Do you want to allow that disagreement with that person to drive a wedge between you? Or are we capable of being courageous enough to say, no, I choose to not allow our disagreement politically or what we believe about marriage or finances or whatever it may be to divide us, to become this sticking point in which there is a wedge, a point of no return in which the relationship can't tangibly recover from that. We get a choice in division as much as we are choiceless when it comes to disagreement in our lives. And oftentimes, this one realization can begin to restore some humility back into the disagreements of our lives and even some of the political divide that we find ourselves in. And that one truth that can begin to restore some humility and maybe allow us to reassess our posture, tone, and approach with the rest of humanity that we don't always see eye to eye with, is for us to begin to simply recognize this. That when it comes to political disagreement, more often than not, political disagreement stems from divergent experiences. Hang on, y'all. Not low IQ. Furthermore, do you realize that oftentimes political disagreement that we encounter in our lives stems from divergent experiences, not a lack of character? And you see, oftentimes as we find ourselves in the disagreements of life, most notably politically, and we allow our minds to immediately go to the place in which we chalk it up to the reason that that person doesn't see the right way like I see the right way is either because they have a low IQ or they have a lack of character. What ends up happening is this. We begin to write people off and size people up. We enter into this game of judgment and stereotype in their lives and in their stories. And we push aside the fact that maybe the reason they don't see things the way I see them is because they haven't seen life in the exact same way that I've seen life. You've heard me say this a million times. When you encounter the question, I just don't understand how they could believe that. It's because you just don't understand. You don't understand what they've walked through, suffered through, experienced in their life, how they've been raised, where they've been raised, and what contributes to the viewpoints they have. That it's not a matter of low IQ or lack of character when it comes to the disagreements of our lives. And you see, what I believe with all of my heart is this. Mature and curious people don't go there. They don't allow stereotypes and sizing people up and writing people off to become a part of their relational DNA. And when I look at y'all, that's you guys. You're mature and curious people. And some of y'all, when I look out at you, you're even more than that. You consider yourselves to be a Christ follower. And Christ followers sure as heck don't go there. And this is why. Jesus didn't go there. Never once in my life, in all of my wrongness, and I know, hard for y'all to believe, I've been wrong a lot, y'all, has he sized me up or written me off. And he had every right to. He could have, should have, and yet he chose not to. He chose to extend something to me, this new brand of love that changed relationships, or at least was meant to change relationships for forever. And acting contrary to the societal norm was not just something that Jesus suggested for you and I who consider ourselves to be Christ followers. Acting contrary to the societal norm was something that Jesus mandated. And let me just be clear about something for a second. If you walked into this room and you are not a follower of Jesus, I have good news. Your posture, tone, and approach can be whatever you want it to be. you are totally off the hook. You can use whatever language you want to, say whatever you want to other people. But if you are a Christ follower, technically, we don't get a choice. Technically, this is what's been laid out for us. This is the new command along with this new covenant that Jesus entered into the world when he put on flesh and blood and came to bore my sins and take responsibility for my mistakes that he didn't have to. This is the new command, the new procedural checklist that he laid out for you and for me. And when he laid this out, he simplified it as much as he possibly could. We find it in the book of John, chapter 13, starting in verse 34. Before Jesus went to the cross, this is what he laid out for his disciples, this new way of loving people, this new brand of love for the world around us. He said this: "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other." And one of the things I absolutely love about Jesus is this, is that it's like Jesus could see right through his disciples. It's like Jesus can see right through me. Because if he simply would have stopped right there, love one another, y'all, I can define that in a whole lot of different ways. Am I right? Anybody else there with me? I can put a lot of spins on what it looks like to love other people. No. I'm bashing them and putting them down because they're wrong. That's actually the loving thing to do. But then Jesus takes it one step further and he's like, no. Let me tell you exactly how love is to be defined. He says this: "Just as I have loved you, you should love one another." And what's so incredible about this moment, y'all, is like his disciples don't even fully know what that means yet. Like in just a few short days, he's going to put on display what loving others the way I have loved you really looks like. That I laid down my life, that I've laid down my pride, that I've laid down my rightness for the sake of everybody else in my life and in this world. It was as if Jesus was saying, I don't have to agree with you to love you. And do you know what that translates to in all lives when it comes to disagreement? And most pointedly, when it comes to political disagreement in our lives, ultimately what that means for you and for me who consider ourselves to be Christ followers is this, is that we can disagree politically and love unconditionally. We can disagree politically and still be mandated to love unconditionally. And y'all, I don't know if you caught this or not, but Ben Carver said can. Jesus said must. That this is what we were called to. And this is one of the things that I absolutely love about our God. Is that our God doesn't just mandate things for you and for I. Our God, in the aftermath of the mandate, chose to put on display what this actually looks like. He chose to model it. He set an example. He provided an instruction manual through his actions. And I mean, think about the motley crew of misfits that Jesus had put together. These 12 dudes that were full of fishermen and tax collectors and doubters and betrayers. He had loudmouths on the opposite end of some who seemingly said nothing over the 3 years of the ministry that we find the accounts of Jesus' life. And they were unbelievably different and undoubtedly saw the Roman Empire and even saw their faith very differently than one another. And yet Jesus showed how this was done within his own motley crew of misfits. How it could possibly be pulled off. To see things differently from everybody else and yet still find a way to love unconditionally. But then, he didn't even stop there. He drove home the point by personally doing it for each one of us. That God chose to love us in spite of the fact that we find ourselves being wrong about a whole lot of things. And check this out. He didn't go to the extent to say that we were right, but he went to the extent to say, I can love you even when you're wrong. Even when you were wrong about me, I chose to love you unconditionally. Even when you were wrong about me, I chose to lay down my life for you. That Jesus put on this new brand of love for the sake of our relationships, that chose to love us when our lives and our opinions and our beliefs and our values were experience-based and misinformed and constantly evolving. And you're like, Ben, you don't know anything about me. My values, opinions, beliefs, they never evolve. Come on, y'all. If you're 50 years old in the room, what you'd attest to is that the opinions you have right now at 50 are vastly different than how you saw the world when you were 25. Am I right? And yet, in spite of our evolving beliefs and values and opinions, God chose to love us right in the middle of all of that. And then he did the absolutely unthinkable. He invited us to do the same. He invited us to be a part of that exact same mission for our world and the relationships we find ourselves in every single day. He called us to love in this new brand of love in the same way that he did. And I know what some of y'all are thinking. You're like, Ben, it's only been 2 weeks, but I get it. That's the nice thing to do. It's more than that, y'all. It's not just the nice thing to do. It is the mission critical thing to do. It is what sets us apart. It is what allows us to make the impact we were called to make in the world around us. Because your ability to do this very thing, to love like Jesus, not only determines how the world sees you, it also determines how the world sees Jesus. And it's the very reason why, in the immediate aftermath of Jesus laying down this new command that I want you to love others in the same way that I have loved you, that Jesus pulled out all the stops and he said, I want you to understand what's at stake here. That your choice of whether or not to love or whether or not to allow your disagreement to lead to division ultimately impacts this. In verse 35, he continued, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus didn't say your rightness. He didn't say the tallies of how many arguments you've won along the way will prove that you're my disciples. No, he said, your love will prove that you're my disciples. And ultimately, your love will determine how the world sees me. That's what's at stake in all of this. That if you want people to see Jesus for who he really is, then we have been called to show the world Jesus just as he was. That's why there is no choice. That's why this is a mandate. This isn't a can. This is a must for those of us who consider ourselves to be Christ followers. And yet I get it more than anybody else probably in this room. That as we journey through life, the comfortable thing is for us to surround ourselves with an echo chamber of people who look like, believe like, think like we do. That's what comes naturally. That's what's easy. And yet when we adhere our lives to simply inviting people into our circle who think like, act like, look like us, what ultimately happens is the world never gets to see on full display Jesus' brand of love through us. Because the way in which we operate in the midst of diversity actually provides a grander platform for us showing Jesus' love to our world. It's the reason why I believe this with all of my heart, that the more diverse we are, the harder it is to love each other, but also the brighter our light can shine. The more diverse we are, the harder it is to love each other, sure, but the greater opportunity we get to allow all light to shine to a world that is desperately looking for somebody to act differently, for somebody to love differently. Because let's be honest, y'all. It's not that hard to love somebody who's exactly like you.
who sees things like you, believes things like you. But loving someone unlike you is ridiculously difficult. But that isn't all that it is. Loving someone who is unlike you is also noteworthy. It is attention-catching to a world that rarely sees that kind of love on display. It is absolutely captivating. And when we begin to love in the midst of diversity and disagreement, what question begins to rise to the surface is this: what makes him different? What makes her different? Because when I look into my workplace, when I look into my world, when I hop onto my social media feed, all I see are a whole lot of people who choose to approach disagreement in the exact same way and allow division to become a common part of our story. But then I look at you and I see the way in which you ask questions and you treat people who don't look at you and you welcome people in who aren't a part of your echo chamber. And the question rises to the surface: what is so different about you? I can't pinpoint what it is about you, but you've got something different that sets you apart from the world around you in an incredible way, y'all. Jesus knew that. He knew that when our diversity is a part of our story and a part of our lives, that it sets us up to have a grander platform to show his brand of love to the world around us. And because of that, he decided to expound upon his mandate, to lay down a different piece to the puzzle for you and for me of how we live this out in our lives. It's the reason why in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said this to his followers: "You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that." It was as if Jesus was laying down the gauntlet in this moment, that if you want my love to be on full display and to make the greatest impact possible, find a way to not just love people who are like you and see things like you, but put my love on display in your relationships with those who see things nothing like you, who believe differently than you, who have a different value system or political opinion than what you do. And in order to do that, the first century church began to recognize that in order for us to love our enemies well and to put on full display what Jesus' brand of love looks like, that there was this essential component that needed to be a part of our relationships in order to make that happen. And last week you heard me say this. The incredible thing is Jesus came along and he lived out and laid out these new mandates and these new commands for how we carry out his brand of love to our world. But then a couple of decades later, a guy by the name of Paul came along and he began to tease out what it really looked like to live this out in our world. He put handlebars to Jesus' new command in our lives and what this really looks like and how we can be successful at it. In one of his letters, as he's teasing out this new law of Christ, this new command that's been given to you and I as Christ followers, he says, if you want to live this out, this is how you do it. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. See, I don't know if you catch the correlation here, but Paul is writing this letter and he's taking it directly from what Jesus said in John. In John chapter 13, when Jesus said, "This is the new law of Christ. This is a new commandment that I am giving you for your world." Right? The old covenant said, "Love your friends, hate your enemies." But now I'm laying out this new law of Christ, and Paul directly connects it to that past and he says, "You want to live out this new law of Christ? Here's how you do it. Share each other's burdens." Essentially, what Paul is laying out is that in order for us to really love someone, I must understand what they've been through, what they're going through, what they struggle with, what they've been hurt by, what they saw the world from through their viewpoint as they've been raised in this particular family or this particular culture. I have to try to understand their divergent experiences from mine. That I just don't understand because I haven't tried to understand what they've been going through and what's shaped their divergent experiences in such a way that their opinions and values and beliefs may be different than mine are. Just this week in my small group, we're going through a study together in my guys group. And the study is literally on how we navigate division in our lives and in our world. And one of the communicators in the study talked about this reality that in order for us to live out Jesus' brand of love in our world, there comes a point in which we must arrive at the place of sympathy. And sympathy is really just this act of understanding or seeing the hurt of somebody else. But then he said this, while sympathy is a necessary point of arrival for us in our journey to understand and love other people, if we stop at sympathy, we never fully live out Jesus' brand of love. Because sympathy should drive us to curiosity, asking questions. And curiosity should drive us to empathy, that I get who they are. And empathy should drive us to compassion. And compassion was the fullness of Jesus' brand of love. Because compassion is essentially this. It is carrying other people's burdens that aren't your responsibility to carry. That is what Jesus did for you and for I 2,000 years ago. He chose to step onto the pages of history and carry something that was not his to carry. He chose to take my sin and my mistakes upon himself, even though he didn't have to. To love me in a way I needed love, not in a way I deserved to be loved. And as he modeled this, what he began to unpack is this reality in every single one of our relationships. That when we choose to act out of compassion and carry other people's burdens, what happens in those relationships is we carry what is not ours to carry out of all love for other people, and we share in their hurt, and we share in their fear, and we share in their worry, and we share in their hardship. Ultimately, what we find is this. We find a place where what divides us diminishes, and what unites us surfaces. You've been there before. That if you, as you've chosen to carry something for somebody else in your life that you love, ultimately within that relationship, as you carry that thing for them, what divides you diminishes, and yet what unites you surfaces within that relationship. The relationship goes to a whole nother level and becomes far healthier when you choose to carry burdens for somebody else that aren't necessarily yours to carry. And what I believe with all of my heart is that if the church 2,000 years ago could find a way to put aside their differences, to love the world around them in that way, I have no excuse not to do that as well. We, as Core Community Church, have no excuse not to do that as well. And here's why. Division does not change the world. Being right does not change the world. Love is the only thing powerful enough to change the world. This is what Jesus knew. It's what he modeled. And it's what the first century church began to live out and adhere to in this incredible way. Just a few chapters before Paul wrote that passage about carrying each other's burdens to fulfill this new commandment of Christ, Paul wrote this that was so ridiculously unheard of, so countercultural in the day and age in which they lived, and yet reset a standard for how we as the church were to operate in the midst of the world around us. He said this, that if we want to make a God-sized impact in our city and in our world, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, in a world in which the class system gave value and worth to everybody. No longer male or female. In a world in which there was no comparison in value and worth between a male and a female, now we were setting them on equal ground. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. For there is this degree of love that must be lived out in us, that even when we experience disagreements in our lives and our relationships, we don't allow division to take root. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are given the same value, same worth by our Heavenly Father. And in turn, as His followers, we have been called to extend equal value, worth, and love to the people we come in contact with every single day of our lives. That culturally disruptive unity in the first century church absolutely shocked the world, y'all. And yet it has become far too easy and far too common for us to be sucked into this belief that everybody else is running to the extremes. And so maybe I should as well. Because the picture that's been painted by both sides is simply this. You can't win elections by loving both sides. You can't raise money by loving both sides. You can't become famous by loving both sides. And in turn, we've all been sucked into the exact same mindset. Don't learn a thing, just call names. Let's not be fooled by that anymore. Let's not fall for that. Because Jesus has called us to something better. He's called us to something extraordinary. Let's do what the first century church did. Be Christian. To just be Christ to our world and the people we come in contact with. Let's be partisans, not of the Republican or Democratic Party, partisans of a king who came and introduced an upside-down kingdom. An others first kingdom, a race to the back of the line kingdom, a submission competition kingdom. Let's start to live by this standard every single day of our lives, to just do what love requires of you. To do what love requires of you. Because that command is the thing that bridges our differences. I mean, what would happen if the local church just started to be Christian? What if we began to live our lives as if we weren't fearful and afraid of the other side? What if we began to live our lives by pushing aside the fear that's maybe rooted in the propaganda that the other side is just always out to get you? And the way we were able to push aside the fear of that in our lives, despite what social media or mainstream media outlets are attempting to tell us, the way in which we push aside that fear is by acknowledging that as Christ followers 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came to this earth to get me in a good way. And when He got me, and I allowed His love to overtake my heart and my life, ultimately that kind of love trumped anything else in this world that was out to get me, that could get me. That He got me once and for all, and it was bigger and better than anything else that could get me in this world. And because of that, I no longer live in fear. I have a spirit of courage. I have a sound mind, that I have confidence to walk out into my world and to live differently, to be set apart, to not be pulled to opposite ends or opposite extremes in our world, a political division, but for me, in the midst of my disagreement, to find a way to love others unconditionally. Let's not just settle for being patriotic citizens. Let's be Christ followers. How? By ending where we start. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. We have been called to shine, y'all. We have been given a unique mission to make an impact in our world in a grand and incredible way. But it happens when we become people who are capable of stepping back, not sizing people up or writing them off. When we become people who are willing to reevaluate our posture, tone, and approach, to love like Jesus in the midst of the disagreements of our lives. And you see, my hope has simply been this, that in these 2 weeks, that as individual Christ followers, as a collective body of Core Community Church, that maybe, just maybe, we could begin to take small steps in the right direction of realigning ourselves with Jesus' brand of love for the sake of our city, for the sake of our workplaces, for the sake of our family, for the sake of our world. And that by taking steps in those right directions, that each of us individually and that us collectively could begin to shine in a world that desperately needs us to shine, to be set apart, to act differently, and to show love differently. It's the reason why this morning when you walked in, on your seat, there was a small flashlight. And my hope was simply this, that as you leave this room and you walk back out into your real world on Monday morning, and for some of us back out into our real world full of disagreement that'll begin when we try to decide what restaurant we're going to in 5 minutes, that you would take this flashlight and put it in a place in your life in which you'll consistently see it. Or maybe, just maybe, choose to put it in a place in which you'll consistently see it when you find yourself in close proximity to the ones in which you disagree with most. That it's on your desk because the guy in the cubicle next to you has a very different set of political values, beliefs, and opinions than what you do. And every conversation you have with him always goes in the wrong direction. And what would it look like for me when I see that flashlight for me to remind myself to adjust my posture, tone, and approach to look like Jesus? Not to sacrifice my values, my beliefs, or for that matter, even my political opinions, but for me to sacrifice my posture, tone, and approach so that people can see Jesus through me. To be courageous enough to know that you, no matter what you think about yourself, how messed up you think you are, you have been called not to blend in, to be like everybody else, to go with the societal norm. That you have been called to shine. And what I believe with all of my heart is this, is that if we collectively find a way to shine just a little bit brighter, Shelby will never be the same. Richland County will never be the same. Our world will never be the same. And so my question to you is this. Who's with me? Who's willing to do the difficult work of shining just a little bit brighter with your posture, your tone, and your approach? Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you again and again and again for being a God who put on display what it looked like in its fullest extent to share each other's burdens, to pick up and carry what was not yours to carry, to love me, not in a way I deserved, but in the way I needed it. And yet you did the unthinkable and taking it one step further. Not only did you love me in that way, but then you invited me into your mission, into your plan to love the rest of the world like you loved me. So God, as hard and messy as that may be, God, today we pray. We pray for courage. Courage to do the hard work of reevaluating our posture, tone, and approach to love people like you loved people. God, we pray. When we do that, and we become more like your son, one small step at a time, you do in people's lives, in people's hearts, in our city, in our world, what only you can do. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.